Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to this Saturday, September 10th edition of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Out here in the desert southwest, the southeast portion of Arizona, and I'm finally actually going to do a Saturday morning version of the podcast. Definitely working this week. I'm gonna need to get a cough button. A Saturday morning version, trying to do every morning of the week. I know some comments have been made that maybe I should spread it out. The thing is, what I'm trying to do is read through the Bible in a year with this group, and the less days I do, the more reading I have to do each day. So we're going to go ahead and continue to try this out, though I definitely took the comment from an old friend of mine very seriously, but we're going to go ahead and do our Saturday morning reading this morning. We're going to, again, like we usually do, we're going to start in our Puritan prayers, and I'm going to let you know in the show notes, I've added links not only this morning, and I'm going to continue to do this, the links to the prayers, the morning and evening devotional, and to our Bible verses, our Bible chapters that we're going to read, but also to where you can go and purchase hard copies. I've mentioned it before. I would definitely recommend hard copies of Valley of Vision, Morning and Evening, and the Legacy Standard Bible. I have to fess up. I've got the first two. Legacy Standard Bible, I haven't quite gotten to the point where I'm going to spend on it. The nice thing is you can go read them online. And when I'm doing this podcast, I do read them online because the print's bigger and it's easier for me to read, because as I'm aging, my eyesight is getting worse and worse. But I do have the print editions and prefer them. And honestly, in the world we're in, not trying to be a doomsayer, but I would definitely recommend you have the hard copy versions. And in each of them, like Morning and Evening, there are like five or six different versions you can get. They can go anywhere from $15 to, you know, $60, $70 for a memorial type, which honestly somebody purchased for me and gave me as a gift. And the same is true for the others. I know the Legacy Standard Bible, you can get it. I was blessed in 2018 that I went to the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church in California. And we were given what is called the Preacher's Bible. This was brand new. It was being released. And we, the attendees, were given a Preacher's Bible. And this is a goatskin covered, super high quality paper, done specific way, specific printing and everything else. And honestly, it's the Bible I tend to study out of and preach out of. Dr. MacArthur, when he released it, he had done a video for it and was very clear about the fact this is a Bible with no notes, no footnotes, no anything. It's got all the verses lined up left-hand side. It's left-hand justified, but there's all kinds of white space around your verses to take notes. And I do. This is a $200 Bible that we were given. So it took me some months before I started marking in it, but I've now, as I study, I'm marking in it, because that's what he wanted us to do, is to turn it into our study Bibles. The study Bibles that we study in and put our notes in. I know there is a version of the Legacy Standard Bible that is like that. Obviously you don't have to purchase that one. I purchase one. I'm not purchasing that one. I'm going to get a much lower quality copy, because I'm getting it for my wife and I to be able to read a hard copy of it instead of just online. Though I do read it online. I also read the NASB, but the 1995 version of the NASB, as I don't particularly care for the 2020 version and what they did in some of their translations of the NASB. No offense to the Lockwood Foundation. But again, oh, so the whole point of this, I've now run off on a tangent, which anybody that knows me knows that I do that. So anyways, I've added to the links in the show notes, links to where you can go and find these three books and purchase them if you wish. I just wanted to give you, make the trip easier so you didn't have to go scour. I knew where they were, so I went and got you the links and put them in the show notes. I'm going to take a drink of tea here. Because if you listen to my episode yesterday, I'm still out of coffee. It has not shown up yet. The last date I saw is they're talking the 17th, which I don't understand, 2 weeks out, but whatever. Anyways, so I won't go on a rant about that, but let's go ahead and get started. We're going to start with our, our Valley of Vision, our three prayers, like I've been doing. The first two are going to be resting on God and grace and trials. And again, as I've told you, these, especially as, you know, in these years and anxiety has started to rise and everything, these two have helped me to try to maintain a godly focus and to keep my eye on the fact that He is in control, that He has this, that God has this, and therefore lowering my stress level. Matthew 6, the very end of Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, God speaks clearly of anxiety and that we can't extend our lives. We can't gain anything more by worrying. So why do so? So I'm going to read you these two first. So resting on God. O God, most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me, for I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed. But thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond, thy goodness no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows, to leave every concern entirely to thee, every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd, hear his voice, know its tones, follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know in it the power of the Spirit. Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, gracious God. And now, grace and trials. Take a drink of tea here. Father of mercies, hear me for Jesus' sake. I am sinful even in my closest walk with thee. It is of thy mercy I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross, by which thou hast reconciled thyself to me and me to thee, drawing me by thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself. Giver of all graces, I look to thee for strength to maintain them in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted, and I have no strength but in thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against his wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of thy peace, more of thy love. Thy Holy Spirit is given to increase thy graces, and I cannot preserve or improve them unless he works continually in me. May he confirm my trust in thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon thee, for Jesus' sake. Sorry, I got to scratch the dog. I got a dog demanding attention here. That's my little boy, Tucker. He is nuts. Excuse me. Are you a good boy, Tucker? Yeah, Daddy's got to read. All right. Seventh day morning, Saturday being the seventh day of the week. Seventh day morning, God's good pleasure. Sovereign Lord, thy will is supreme in heaven and earth, and all beings are creatures of thy power. Thou art the father of our spirits. Thou art the father of our spirits. Thy inspiration gives us understanding. Thy providence governs our lives. But, O God, we are sinners in thy sight. Thou hast judged us so. And if we deny it, we make thee a liar. Yet in Christ, thou art reconciled to thy rebellious subjects. Give us the ear of faith to hear him, the eye of faith to see him, the hand of faith to receive him, the appetite of faith to feed upon him, that we might find in him light, riches, honor, eternal life. Thou art the inviting one. May we hearken to thee, the almighty instructor. Teach us to live to thee, the light dweller, inaccessible to man and angels, hiding thyself behind the elements of creation, but known to us in Jesus. Possess our minds with the grandeur of thy perfections. Thy love to us in Jesus is firm and changeless. Nothing can separate us from it, and in the enjoyment of it, nothing can make us miserable. Preserve us from hypocrisy and formality in religion. Enable us to remember what thou art and what we are, to recall thy holiness and our unworthiness. Hang on. Help us to approach thee clothed with humility, for vanity, forwardness, insensibility, disorderly affection, backwardness to duty, proneness to evil are in our hearts. Let us never forget thy patience, wisdom, power, faithfulness, care, and never cease to respond to thy invitations. All right, and now Spurgeon's morning and evening. This is the morning for September 10th, 2022. And the verse for it is Mark 3:13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And just to let you know, Spurgeon is using the King James Version. That was the version when he was alive. That was the version. So that's what you're hearing. So I'll read it again. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Here was sovereignty. Impatient spirits may fret and fume, because they are not called to the highest places in the ministry. But, reader, be it thine to rejoice that Jesus calleth whom he wills. If he shall leave me to be a doorkeeper in his house, I will cheerfully bless him for his grace in permitting me to do anything in his service. The call of Christ's servants comes from above. Jesus stands on the mountain, evermore above the world in holiness, earnestness, love, and power. Those whom he calls must go up the mountain to him. They must seek to rise to his level by living in constant communion with him. They may not be able to mount to classic honors or attain scholastic eminence, but they must, like Moses, go up into the mount of God and have familiar intercourse with the unseen God, or they will never be fitted to proclaim the gospel of peace. Jesus went apart to hold high fellowship with the Father, and we must enter into the same divine companionship if we would bless our fellow men. No wonder that the apostles were clothed with power when they came down fresh from the mountain where Jesus was. This morning we must endeavor to ascend the Mount of Communion, that there we may be ordained to the life work for which we are set apart. Let us not see the face of man today till we have seen Jesus. Time spent with him is laid out at blessed interest. We too shall cast out devils and work wonders if we go down into the world girded with that divine energy which Christ alone can give. It is of no use going to the Lord's battle till we are armed with heavenly weapons. We must see Jesus. This is essential. At the mercy seat, we will linger till we shall manifest himself unto us as he doth not unto the world, and until we can truthfully say we were with him in the holy mount. All right. And now to our reading. By the way, we got a lot of reading today. We're doing 2 Samuel 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 15, Ezekiel 13, and then Psalm 52, 53, and 54. So this will be a little bit longer one. And again, the Bible reading we're doing, this is from a Bible reading plan that Minister Robert Murray McShane put together back in 1842, the year before he passed at 29 years of age, for his congregation. And as young as that sounds, that man's impact on his congregation, on the area around, and on his fellow under shepherds of the sheep of God, was amazing. And if you ever get a chance, I believe I've read his biography. I have it here somewhere. And I believe it was Horatio Bonner, who was one of his contemporaries, that wrote it. And it's wonderful because most of it is actually excerpts from his journals, from his own journals. And it is wonderful, but you realize what a godly man this was that put together this. So that's our reading plan for today. Just a little bit of aside, a little bit of history. Go figure. Anybody that knows me knows I'm kind of history buff. So, all right. So we're going to start with 2 Samuel 4. Then Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, and he lost courage, and all Israel was dismayed. Now Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other, Rechab, sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, of the sons of Benjamin. For Beeroth is also considered part of Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim, and have been sojourners there until this day. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went forth and came to the house of Ishbosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. They came to the middle of the house as if to get wheat, and they struck him in the belly. And Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. Thus they came into the house as he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, and they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. And they took his head and went on the way leading to the Arabah all night. Then they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus Yahweh has given my lord the king vengeance this day on Saul and his seed." And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said to them, "As Yahweh lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress? When one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood from your hand and purge you from the earth?" Then David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. What an amazing display of grace by David, that he just would not strike out at the anointed of God, whether he'd been his enemy or not, and how he brought justice to those who did. All right, 2 Samuel 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And Yahweh said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David cut a covenant with them in Hebron before Yahweh. Then they anointed David king over Israel. Now David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Then the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away,' thinking, 'David cannot enter here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, that is the city of David, and David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike down the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, through the water tunnel.' Therefore they say, 'The blind or the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David lived in the fortress and called it the city of David. and David built all around from the Milo and inward. And David became greater and greater, and Yahweh, the God of hosts, was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and craftsmen of wood and craftsmen of stone walls, and they built a house for David. Thus David knew that Yahweh had established him as king over Israel, and that he had lifted up his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Then the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. So all the Philistines went up to seek out David, and David heard of it and went down to the fortress. Now the Philistines had come and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David asked of Yahweh, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And Yahweh said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal-perazim, and there David struck them down. And he said, "Yahweh has broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore he named that place Baal-perazim. And they forsook their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines yet again came up and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked of Yahweh, and he said, "You shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it will be that when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly. For then Yahweh will have gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." Then David did so, just as Yahweh had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to take a drink of tea. Maybe I need something stronger to keep this stuff out of my throat. I don't know what the deal is there. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are often found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order: Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly... But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Now I'm on verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a corruptible body. It is raised an incorruptible body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earth, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruptible inherit the incorruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, and our next chapter is Ezekiel 13. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own heart, Hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Lord Yahweh, Woe to the wickedly foolish prophets who are walking after their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among waste places. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of Yahweh. They behold worthlessness and lying divination who were saying Yahweh declares, when Yahweh has not sent them. Yet they wait for the establishing of their word. Did you not see a worthless vision and speak a lying divination when you said, Yahweh declares? But it is not I who have spoken. Therefore thus says Lord Yahweh, Because you have spoken worthlessness and beheld a lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares Lord Yahweh. So my hand will be against the prophets who see worthless visions and utter lying divinations. They will not be in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am Lord Yahweh. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind will break out. Now behold, the wall will fall. Will it then not be said to you, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will pull down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation is laid bare, and it will fall, and you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am Yahweh. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is gone, and its plasterers are gone. The prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares Lord Yahweh. Now as for you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says Lord Yahweh, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down souls. Will you hunt down my people's souls, but preserve your own souls? For handfuls of barley and fragments of bread you have profaned me to my people to put to death souls who should not die and to keep other souls alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt souls there are as birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let their souls go, the very souls whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I am Yahweh, because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but have strengthened the hands of the wicked not to turn from his evil way and preserve his life. Therefore you women will no longer see worthless visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh. And now Psalm 52, 53, and 54, starting with 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living, so that the righteous will see and fear, and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not set God as his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his destruction. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will hope on your name, for it is good in the presence of your holy ones. Psalm 53. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly and commit abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned back. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do the workers of iniquity not know? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they were in great dread, where no dread had been. For God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you. You put them to shame, because God had rejected them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God restores his captive people. May Jacob rejoice, may Israel be glad. And Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name, and render justice to me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and ruthless men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is among those who sustain my soul. He will return the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your truth. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all distress, and my eye has looked in triumph upon my enemies. Well, that is our reading for the day. And it's been a long one, so I'm gonna try not to draw it out anymore and run off on any more tangents. But I did want to say, I had somebody comment on something I had said the other day. It is very, very critical for you and I to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, actually the example of Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself humbled himself to the worst level by allowing himself to be crucified. That was the lowest of the low in the first century. That was the lowest of the low, but he humbled himself to that. He humbled himself to the lowest of life and humbled himself to the lowest, most mean, and mean meaning the most base means of death, means of execution. And he humbled himself to that. And Paul himself speaks of it, that he sees himself as the least of the apostles. And you'll actually see across his epistles, there's actually a stage where it goes from the least of the apostles down to the point that he is the least of sinners. He is the worst of sinners. And that's where we've got to be. That's where we truly have got to be. That is the whole point of my reading this each day. Not only that it would lift you up and it would buoy you up, and myself as well, as we read together, but that it would also remind us that we can't depend on our own strength, that we are not good. I mean, I made the comment before that I had always thought I was a good person, and I came to realize that I was the basest of sinners, and that's the thing. Psalm 53 here states it very clearly. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly and commit abominable justices. There is no one who does good. Then finally down in verse 3, there is no one who does good, not even one. Let me be clear. While David in that case is addressing the specific people in that world then, that applies today. There is no one, past, present, or future, that does good, not even one. None of us does good. We are evil at heart. We are evil at birth. We are evil at birth. We are sinners at birth. And the only thing that pays the price of our sins, the only thing that makes it where, as in Ephesians says, that we can stand, and it's Ephesians 1, I believe, that we can stand holy and blameless before a just God, is the death and resurrection of Christ, is the the dying to self, and the picking up that cross and following Christ, that turning away from trying to depend on our own strength and our own goodness. And I put that in scare quotes, because there is no good in us. Any of the, even the best acts we do are as filthy rags, as the scripture says. There is no good we can do. That we truly, the only thing that will bring us into eternity, into eternal life, into an eternal life with God, not an eternal life facing the wrath of God in hell, is the death and resurrection of Christ, and depending on him, putting our faith in him. And so I would beg you, I would hope that our reading together, our getting together each morning would bring you to that place if you are not saved, or if you're not even sure you're saved. I would beg you to get on your knees and pray that the Holy Spirit would come and bring you to a saving faith. But to do that, you've got to hit your knees in prayer in complete humility. You've got to put aside you. You've got to put aside this world. You've got to put aside the things it tries to tell you that you're strong and you're great and you can do your own thing here, or your own thing there, and you be strong in your own, you know, whatever. None of that matters. Not in a Christian walk. Not in a saving faith in Christ. And honestly, big picture, that's the only thing that matters. The rest of it, I'm sorry. You're not taking a U-Haul with you when you die. You're not taking any of this with you. We are sojourners here. This is not our home. We are sojourners here. So the only thing matters is your salvation. So I would beg you to get on your knees and pray and to spend your time in the Word, and with tomorrow being Sunday, to put yourself under the preaching and teaching of solid under shepherds, of solid pastors and ministers and preachers. So I would beg you that you go and find them and you sit under them on Sundays and on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights and on whenever they are doing teaching and preaching. Because as much as reading this and whatever and maybe popping up a live stream, that's not church. You've got to get in fellowship with the believers. We're called the ecclesia. The church is the ecclesia, the set apart ones. And to be set apart, we've got to gather and we've got to worship together. We've got to expose ourselves to the preaching and teaching of God's holy word. So I would pray that you would get out there tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, tonight, whatever the services are around you where they're good and solid, and join with the saints. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I would pray that that this time together we've had this morning would equip us, it would edify us, it would lift us up, it would convict us and put us on our knees in humility and help us to put aside any idea that there is any goodness in us and to know that our salvation comes only through the work of your Son. Dear Lord, I would pray that we would all gather ourselves together here on this weekend and not just consider it more time off, but to make sure that we go and worship. We go and worship you communally with the saints. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and have a wonderful day and a wonderful rest of your weekend. I'm going to do my best to do a podcast first thing in the morning. We'll do our reading in the morning. But I would definitely pray, please, please, go and worship your King. And whatever you go and do this weekend, do it for the glory of God. Have a great day.